We are going to study now from the Larger Catechism, number 162. We are coming to this one for the first time tonight, and we will not finish this tonight. I can assure you of that. It is fairly long. Maybe we will get about halfway through this particular answer. And we're going to be reading the Word of God. Number 162, if you will help me by reading the answer with me, a very short question. Number 162, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without, or those that are outside the church, those that are simply living without God and without hope in the world. We began our study of the sacraments. That was the last time, which was a couple of weeks ago. We studied the question and answer number 161. Last Lord's Day, we actually celebrated a sacrament, and we were hoping next Lord's Day to do have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but we see that in the good providence of God that He has prevented that and postponed that for a time. So we're going to study tonight, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church. Obviously, a sacrament is a holy act, a holy action. But it's much more than that. The original meaning of the word sacrament is quite interesting. It originally meant an oath that a soldier took in pledging his allegiance to his commander when he entered into military service. In this light, the Christian is also a soldier, enlisted, and even sworn to die for Christ if necessary. To die for the one who so cheerfully went to suffering and to death for us, as we just sang about in that great hymn. A sacrament is not only a holy ordinance, but it is instituted by Christ Himself. And that points out the erroneous nature of some of what the Roman Catholic institution calls sacraments, such as what they call the sacrament of holy matrimony. That is not a sacrament in the New Testament church instituted by Christ. You know that's rather obvious because marriage was instituted by God long before in the Garden of Eden. But the sacraments that are instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were instituted by Him, are very clear in the New Testament. There are two. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Lord Jesus commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There's one of the sacraments. But it's very interesting to note that the way Christ spoke this, the use of the definite article with each of the conjunctions and explicitly teaches the definite and distinct three persons of the Holy Trinity. This is set against the ideas of those that so ignorantly deny the Godhead of the eternal Trinity. It is no mistaking that each time the Savior said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, Christ instituted in His church baptism and the Lord's Supper as the only sacraments. So I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we'll be noticing some of the scriptures here, because the Lord is teaching about both of these ordinances, both of these sacraments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we read there that He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Christ Himself instituted these two sacraments in His church and for His church. Therefore, there is no such thing as a private baptism. There is no such thing as a private celebration of the Lord's Supper. It is in His church. And we see that right here in the context. If you look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, in chapter 10 you'll see both of the sacraments that are mentioned, even setting the stage for chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Then He points out in verse 16 and 17, He gets to the Lord's Supper. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And again, He's making reference to the Lord's Supper in verse 21. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." So that brings us down to chapter 11. Having considered both of the sacraments already in chapter 10, come to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, where the apostle exhorts the believers in the church in Corinth, "Be ye followers of Me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember Me in all things and keep the ordinances plural, as I delivered them to you. Now, the question is here, how was the Apostle Paul following the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, be ye followers of me, verse 1, even as I also am of Christ. Well, Christ instituted these sacraments in his church. And now Paul follows Christ by expounding these sacraments to the church in Corinth. These ordinances, these sacraments are for the church. He says there in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now, back in our larger catechism, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church. Now here, we're given some very interesting terms. To signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation. And that is as far as we will get tonight, but we're going to spend some time with these various terms that are here. Now, these two sacraments were instituted by Christ in his church, first to signify, then to seal, and then to exhibit to those within the covenant of grace these benefits of Christ. So, first of all, what is this term to signify? To signify. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. This is a most memorable verse in regard to what the Lord has to say about the holy sacraments. Romans 4 and verse 11. Speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Two of these terms are used right here in this verse, a sign and a seal. To signify means to show by use of a sign, a mark, a token, an outward visible sign. Very literally, in this verse 11 of Romans chapter 4, circumcision was a mark or a sign. It was a sign. One was a part of the visible covenant people of God. Signify is a very biblical term, for it's used in the scriptures no less than 11 times. I'll give you an example of where Christ, associated with him in the gospel, the term signify in John chapter 3, verse 14, a very well-known verse of scripture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, note that term, lifted up, because John explains the meaning of that term in chapter 12, verses 32 and 33 of his gospel. And there, John explains Christ's use of the term lifted up. And here's what the scripture says right there. Signifying what death he should die. Christ, speaking of being lifted up, was signifying what death he would die. The meaning is that he would be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. It was very unlike how the Jews would put someone to death. They would exercise capital punishment by stoning. And they tried to do that to Christ on various occasions, but they did attempt that with the Apostle Paul. And when he was in the temple, they were going to take him out and stone him. But Christ was lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. And that signifying, a sign, is that which can be perceived by our senses. A sign. Something that we can perceive by our five senses. In the sacrament of baptism, water can be seen and water can be felt. In the Lord's Supper, bread and wine can be seen, felt, tasted, and even smelled. Sensible signs, these are. So the sacraments are given, instituted by Christ in His church, to signify something and to seal. To seal. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not merely signs. They are also seals. Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. We are to take seriously the Word of God. Here, the word seal has a most interesting meaning in the original. Seal means a token of guarantee, a solemn declaration to legally certify. When the sacraments are made use of by true faith, they function as seals or divinely given certificates of the promised blessing of the benefits of Christ's mediation. Now, I want to point that out. When not merely celebrated, but taken in earnest, believing faith, the sacraments guarantee the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises. There are two of those terms. The sacraments Christ has ordained and instituted in His church to signify, to seal, and thirdly, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace. Now this word exhibit, our modern use of exhibit simply means to show, such as an exhibit at a science fair, that which a student exhibits or shows to those who will look at it or those who will watch it operate or watch the video or whatever. Well, now that is totally not what is meant by the term exhibit here. Dr. A.A. Hodge, over 100 years ago, pointed out that our English language had changed so much over the preceding 200 years that exhibit no longer meant what it did in the 1640s when the larger catechism was written. He had two ways to demonstrate that. And one of them was by turning in the shorter catechism to number 92. Let's turn over in the shorter catechism to number 92, because exhibit does not mean at all what 21st century people think that it means. It's regarding how it was used in the 1640s. Number 92, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. The earlier meaning and usage of the term exhibit meant to apply to those within the covenant of grace the benefits of Christ. So it's very amazing that as I was reading that term, I had no idea. But I was so thankful for our brother A.A. Hodge, who had explained it so thoroughly, that it has the meaning of applying to those within the covenant of grace the benefits of Christ. But again, let us note, simply using the sacrament does not guarantee that the benefits of Christ's redemption will be applied. No, not at all. Not simply, as the Roman doctrine is, simply doing it. No. Only when the sacrament is received and used by living faith is the application of Christ's person and work guaranteed. Now, unto those that are within the covenant of grace, unto those that are within the covenant of grace, the sacrament is given especially to the church to signify, to seal, to exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of Christ's mediation. Now, who are those that are within the covenant of grace? The elect and their children are those within the visible church. Those within the visible church alone are to receive the sacraments. The sacraments are church ordinances. They are not that which are to be carried on outside of the church. Remember, the benefits of Christ's mediation are only received, and those benefits are only realized by those that exercise faith in the Lord when using, partaking in those sacraments. Now, finally, this evening, I want to ask the question of this answer, the benefits of His mediation. What are the benefits of Christ's mediation? These benefits include all that Christ has done for His people, all that He is presently doing for His church, and all that He will yet do in the future for His people. The entire plan of salvation is embraced in Christ's mediation. From God's eternal decree, even before the foundation of the world, that decree to redeem His elect people, all the way to the final glorification of His saints and the enjoyment of eternal life in the kingdom of glory. All of this is included in the benefits of Christ's mediation. But I want to point out some very simple way to understand something of the greatness of these benefits of Christ's mediation. Let's take our shorter catechism again, and let's look at number 24, the question and answer number 24, number 25, and number 26. Here we have set before us the benefits of Christ. And we'll go over these together. Number 24, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet by revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And number 25, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And then finally, number 26, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now, Christ, as our prophet, reveals to us the eternal love and purposes of the Father by his word and by the Holy Spirit. Christ continues to reveal to us more and more of God's perfect will for our lives. As our great high priest, Christ gave himself as the one sacrifice for our sins forever. He has completely satisfied all of the claims and the righteous demands of God's holy law in our behalf. And he has reconciled us unto God so that with him we can call God our Father, which art in heaven. Christ continues in glory as our faithful, merciful, and sympathetic almighty intercessor before the Father. As our reigning King, Christ continues to subdue us more and more to himself in the ongoing process of sanctification. He is our ruler. He rules us by his word, by his spirit, and by his providence. He not only uses his word and his spirit to rule us, he also uses his providence. He defends us by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And ultimately, our great King will come to the earth for the second time. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to glorify all of his believing people for a happy eternity. And how wonderful that will be. So when we think of the benefits of Christ's mediation, it is the whole panoramic view of all that he has done for us, all that he's doing, and all that he will yet do for his redeemed people. And what a privilege is ours to be ruled and defended by him. He is our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we rejoice in him because of his care for us, even this night. Even as so many people in the world are fearful tonight, we as Christ's people know that we are in his hands and that not one of our hairs can fall to the ground without our great and gracious God.